based on Bill Hybels' book about prayer, Too Busy Not to Pray. And this week, the title is Prayer Busters, Things That Stand in the Way of a Prayer Life. I guess we've all had the experience of praying for something and not seeing the answer to prayer. I mean, things that Peter's just said have sounded very positive, but if we're honest, all of us, I'm sure, would have to admit that we have all had that experience. We prayed for something and we haven't seen the answer. I hope we've all had the opposite experience. I hope we've all had the experience of seeing some prayers answered. But this evening, we're going to think about not having prayers answered. Why does that happen? Well, Bill Hybels, in the chapter Prayer Busters, suggests a number of reasons why it might happen. So we shouldn't assume, if it's happened to us, that there's only the one reason. There isn't. There's several different reasons why it might happen. So, prayer busters should be on the screen. Yeah, thank you. A couple of years ago, our TV bust. It was a fairly old-fashioned sort of TV with a cathode ray tube, and the tube had gone. And really, there's no point trying to get that mended these days. So we binned it. It was bust. We bought ourselves a nice, smart, thin one, like probably most of you have got. Okay. It was bust. So we threw it away. And that's what we're thinking about this evening, prayers being bust. They're not working. They're busted. But before we go any further, I need to just correct one impression that I might have given, which is that if a prayer is busted, you should throw it away. That's not true, because there are a number of other values in prayer other than getting what you're asking for. As you must realize, probably the main reason why we pray is to enjoy communion with God. And you could enjoy communion with God, you could give him thanks and praise. You could maybe talk over with him some of the things you're aware of in your own life that need sorting out. All of those things are independent of getting answers to intercessory prayer. So we shouldn't necessarily say prayer's useless just because we don't get our prayers answered. But nevertheless, I'm sure we're all still interested in getting our prayers answered. We're all motivated to do that. So what are some of the reasons Bill Hybels gives? He gives six, actually. The first reason he gives for prayer not being answered is prayerlessness. Now, that might sound a bit paradoxical, because if you're moaning about your prayer not being answered, you must have prayed. But what Bill Hybels suggests is that sometimes we kind of sort of pray. We might say to a friend, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray about that. But we only pray the once, and then we forget about it, and it goes out of our minds, and we're not really that serious. And that's what Bill Hybels is talking about when he talks about prayerlessness. Another example, perhaps, is you've got some challenge in front of you in work, some difficult task ahead of you, and maybe you forget to pray about it. There's a good example of that in the Facebook group this week, and I have got the permission of the person involved to share this with you, but Magnus posted on Friday that he'd been working away trying to organise some training for the street pastors, and he got kind of, he was tearing his hair out one morning, was it Thursday or Friday? Friday morning, and so he prayed about it. And that day, he fixed up a speaker and a date and got it sorted. And he wondered why he hadn't prayed about it before. And that's a good example, isn't it, of what Bill Hybels is talking about. Sometimes we really don't pray as we say we do. So how serious are we about prayer? How much effort do we put into it? in the book, he talks about a trip he made to South Korea, that enormous church in Seoul. And he said when he got there, he found that 10,000 members of the church used to get together on a Friday evening for a prayer meeting. And there were 100,000 members of the church. A few years later, when he got around to writing this book, he found out that there were 1 million members of that church. It had multiplied by 10. Something to do with the fact that they take prayer that seriously, maybe. I've heard a story about that church, actually, as well, Pastor Yonggi Cho, who, when he was a young man, he was already in ministry, and they had early morning prayer meetings in the church. And there was one morning when he was feeling really sleepy, and his mum came to wake him up and said, "Come on, it's time to go to the prayer meeting." And he said to his mother, "Oh, I don't feel like it. Why do I have to go to the prayer meeting?" And she said, "Because you're the pastor." So God wants to see that we really mean business in prayer. We need to pray regularly. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray persistently. We need to show God that we're serious. So that's the first thing. The second thing that stops us from being effective in prayer, according to Bill Hybels, is something that you probably already thought of when you've been wondering what I'm going to say next. And that is unconfessed sin. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that this is going to spoil our prayers. Isaiah writes, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." See, there's that direct link with prayer. He will not hear if you've got unconfessed sin. It's a bit like getting dirt in the fuel in your car. That's the first car I had. Do you remember those? No, probably you don't. Yeah, you do remember them, yeah. 1965 Vauxhall Victor. I bought one of those the day before I got married, and I drove up to Sunderland and proudly showed it to Pat. "This is our new car." "Oh, all right." Anyway, it kept us going for a couple of years. But one thing that happened to it once was on the petrol cap, it had a kind of a lining, a seal thing, made of something a bit like cork. And without me noticing, one day, a little bit of that cork seal must have broken off and fallen down into the petrol tank. And that would be all right so long as you kept the petrol tank nicely topped up. But one day, inevitably, I let the petrol get fairly low. And once it got fairly low, the cork got sucked along the petrol pipe to the carburetor. And when it got to the carburetor, it blocked and the car wouldn't go anymore until I got it cleaned out. And that's a good example, I think, of what we're talking about here. Unconfessed sin will block your prayers and make them ineffective. But fortunately, God has provided a remedy for this. God has provided a way for our sins to be dealt with. And if we could have the next verse up. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The third thing which spoils our prayers and renders them ineffective, the third prayer buster, is broken relationships. And there are a number of places in the Bible where a link is made with our relationships, the quality of our relationships, and the effectiveness of our prayers. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So the lesson is clear that we shouldn't expect that our worship will be effective unless we've sorted out our relationships. So if you've fallen out with somebody, God wants you to deal with it as a matter of urgent priority. Otherwise, it will hinder your worship. In 1 Peter, we read, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Here we are, the same link. Relationship between man and wife, if it's spoiled, if it's allowed to stay that way, it will hinder your prayers. It's clear that our relationship with other people is closely connected with our relationship with the Lord. There's that verse in the story of the king putting the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And he says to the sheep, you go there because you've fed me when I was hungry, you've visited me in prison, etc. And they say, well, when did we do that, Lord? We don't remember doing that. And he says, well, as long as you did it to somebody, one of these, then you're doing it for me. And so there's this link between our relationship with other people and our relationship with the Lord. We forgive other people because the Lord has forgiven us. In Ephesians we read, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So if you've fallen out with someone and you're not doing anything about it, then you can't really claim to be in fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So look to your relationships with other people if you're finding that prayer is difficult and not really working the way you hope it will. Look to your relationships with other people, and if there's any problem there, get that sorted out. You might not be able to, because the other person might not be willing to be reconciled. And in that case, I guess you're off the hook. The Lord won't allow that to stop you from praying effectively. Paul writes in Romans, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if the other person will accept your apology or your forgiveness, that's fine. But if they really won't accept it, then the responsibility is theirs and not yours. The next suggestion that Bill Hybels makes, the fourth prayer buster, is selfishness. And he quotes James chapter 4, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So if our prayers are selfish, self-centered, asking for things for ourselves, then that could be a reason why we're not seeing prayers answered. But we need to be careful to keep a balance here, because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself gives us a mandate for praying for our own needs, doesn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. So we need to get a balance between these things. It's a matter of spiritual discernment. Clearly, prayers like, Lord, give me a nice new red Ferrari, are out of order, aren't they? Whereas praying for your daily bread is fine. Somewhere between those two extremes, there must be a line where it's okay there and it's not okay there. But you can't make any rules about this. You can't say it's always there. For some people, the line will be in one place, for others in a different place. And it's a matter of being led by the Spirit to know what it's all right to pray for yourself. for one person, it may be perfectly reasonable that they pray that one day they'll be prime minister. For many of us, that would be perfectly ridiculous. But for some people, it would be all right. So this is a matter of discernment and knowing what is a selfish prayer and what is just a reasonable prayer for yourself. There's a distinction there. The fifth prayer buster is an uncaring attitude. In Proverbs, we read this: if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. There's an interesting link, isn't it? If you don't have compassion for the needy, for the poor, that's going to make your prayers ineffective. There's this famous passage in the book of Isaiah. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. So again, that link between compassion for the poor and the needy and the Lord being pleased to answer our prayers. The last prayer buster that he mentions in this chapter in his book is lack of faith. You might have thought of that one. It might be one that occurred to you straight away. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. There's also this passage that is supposed to be the text for this sermon. I should have read it earlier, but I didn't. But here it is, and I'm going to read it now. Because Jesus, in this passage, talks about faith. Listen out for it. This story is set in the context of Jesus and the inner three of the disciples coming down from the mountain of Transfiguration. And when they get to the bottom of the mountain, they find that a man has brought his son to the other disciples because the son is suffering from demon possession. And the man has asked the other disciples, could you please cast out this demon? And they've tried, but they've not been able to do it. So when Jesus and Peter, James and John come down the mountain, the man sees them. Oh, good, you've come, Jesus. You're the one I really wanted to ask. You come and please do this for me. And Jesus comes and sorts it out. And the boy is fine. And then afterwards, the disciples say to Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus replies, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus told the disciples that they had too little faith to do this. And as I've thought about this, I've realized that this is not the kind of faith that you need to become a Christian. That's saving faith. That's a different thing. But the kind of faith that you need in order to see prayers like this answered, I think it can split into two things. There is faith in the power of God, that he is sovereign, that he is creator, that he is capable of doing things like this. I've got that faith. I expect most of you have as well, haven't you? But what you need in a situation like this is a different faith. It's not the faith that God can do the thing. It's faith that God intends to, that he is willing to, that he is going to. That's different, isn't it? And that is a faith that's a bit rarer than the first sort. And as I think about these disciples, I should think they probably knew that God was capable of casting out the demons from this boy. They'd seen Jesus do it. Jesus had already started training them to do this kind of thing. They'd seen it happen. They knew God could do it. But on this particular occasion, they didn't have the faith to believe that God was going to do it. And that's what Jesus is challenging them about. The distinction I'm trying to make is illustrated by the story of the leper who came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the leper knew that Jesus could do it. I don't think he had any doubt about that. But he didn't know whether Jesus would. So that's why he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then on that occasion, Jesus says, yes, I am willing. Be clean. But the leper didn't really know he was going to do that. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here, I think, when he says, you need to have that kind of faith. And often, I think, when we pray, we're a bit like the leper. We come to God and we don't really know whether he wants to do this thing or whether he's willing to do this thing that we're asking for or whether he intends to do it. We know he could. No problem with that. But we don't know whether he's going to. Jesus says to the disciples, the reason why you couldn't do it is because you didn't have enough faith. But they could have said to him, but Lord, tell us then what should we do about that? Actually, if you look at the footnote in the Bible, I don't know how many of you have got a Bible in front of you, but in the NIV, in the main text, there isn't a verse 21. But if you look in the bottom of the page, you'll find there is a verse 21, and it says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I don't know how many of you saw the TV program last Thursday evening, The Bible Hunters. I found it absolutely fascinating. And it was all about how some very important manuscripts of the Bible have been found, a lot of them in the 19th century. And there's one that was found in a monastery on Mount Sinai called St. Catherine's Monastery, and which is now in the British Library in London. Don't ask me how it got from Egypt to London. A lot of things have crept into London from all over the world. But that's where Codex Sinaiticus is, and it is the oldest complete text of the Bible that we have. And it's much older than the texts that the Authorized Version translators had available to them. And there are variations between the different manuscripts that we have dotted around the world in different museums, in different places. And Bible scholars, when they come up with a translation like the NIV, have had a much harder job, really, than the Authorized Version translators, because they've had to have dozens of manuscripts in front of them and compare them and decide which are most likely to be the original. And here's an example of that. Did Jesus say on this occasion this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting? We don't know. It's in some of the manuscripts, and it's not in others. And if you're going to put a Bible together like this, you have to use your judgment to decide whether that verse is likely to have been in the original document. Actually, pardon? Oh, I hope they prayed about putting this together, yeah. If you look in Mark's Gospel, Mark's got this story as well, and Mark does have a verse, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer. But in that case, and fasting is in the footnote, because it's in some manuscripts and not in others. But although I've confused you by saying that, I don't think it's a bad thing to have done, because if you've been watching that TV program, you do need to know that there's a link between the scholarship that Peter and I learnt when we were at college and the kind of thing that's in that program. But to bring us back to the point that I'm trying to make, the disciples could well have said to Jesus, "You say we don't have enough faith, and that's why we couldn't do this. What are we supposed to do about it? Don't just leave it at that. If we haven't got enough faith, what do we do?" And prayer and fasting, perhaps, showing that you really mean business, preparing yourself spiritually, if there's some big need for prayer, if there is somebody that shows signs of demon possession, or severe illness or whatever, and the church really wants to tackle that in prayer, then Jesus might say, this kind won't come out except with prayer and fasting. You need to mean business. You need to really work at it. The Holy Spirit needs to inspire our prayers. I think the way this kind of prayer comes about, not the prayer that God can do something, but the faith that God is going to do it, how do we get to that? I think only through a fairly intense process, really. And if it's a matter of a prayer that the whole community or the Facebook group have decided that they're going to pray for, then we really need to work at it. And we'll go through stages. We'll go through a process, probably. We start off with knowing what the need is. We don't know whether God's going to do that or not, but we're going to pray about it. And as we pray about it, and as the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers, and as we listen to one another, and as we spark off one another and inspire one another in prayer, then maybe we move towards the point where we've got faith mark two, where it isn't just that you know God can do it, you know God's going to do it, and then you really can pray in faith, yes, Lord, we know this is what you're going to do. Heal this person, or whatever it is that we're trying to pray. And that's the kind of prayer, that's the kind of faith which the disciples didn't have on this occasion. That's why they failed. But they did have this kind of faith later. And in fact, if we look at Luke's gospel, he records this incident. And then in the very next chapter in Luke's gospel, he records the incident where the 72 returned to Jesus with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So that was wonderful that they moved from "we haven't got enough faith" to the very next chapter, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The disciples' faith obviously grew as they spent time with Jesus. We can do that. We're familiar with the means he's given us: prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, I know it's only in the footnote, but there's quite a lot of evidence in the Bible that we're expected to sometimes use fasting, worship, the Lord's Supper, fellowship, prayer, Bible study together. As we engage in those means of grace, faith will grow. And when we come to a particular need for prayer, we can pray together. We can post things on the Facebook group. We can allow the Holy Spirit to guide us together until faith, Mark 2, faith of the second type, is implanted in our hearts and we know what God wants us to pray. Some instructive thoughts there from Bill's book, from Bill Hybels' book. Those prayer busters, watch out for them. But I'm excited to think what God is going to do amongst us as a result of us getting to grips with prayer during these weeks as we do this series together. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot more answered prayers in the coming days and seeing some of them on the Facebook as well. We're going to sing now as the group come to the front. I'll just lead us in a prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this book that we've been using to help us to understand the Bible. We thank you for Bill Hybels and his powerful and effective ministry in Chicago. And we pray, Lord, that as we mull over these thoughts about prayer busters, that you will teach us and help us to pray more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.